Our reading is from Colossians chapter 1, starting to read from verse 15, which you can find on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. That's Colossians 1, reading from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Great, thank you, Fiona. Let's pray as we look at that passage. Let's pray the Lord would help us. Father, we do indeed pray, as we've just sung, that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would see him as he is, and that that would change us because we've met with him today. For we ask in his name. Amen. Last Saturday evening, Andrew and I had a great treat. We went up to the National Gallery to see the Vincent van Gogh exhibition that's just closed, a rare gathering of his later work from galleries and private collections around the world. And it was absolutely stunning. Just a real privilege to see those great works and to have time to take it all in, to sort of lean in and see the brushwork, and then to stand back and see the big pictures. It was amazing to marvel at the man and his work. Well, in a way, that's what we're going to do today as we look at this magnificent passage about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. Just remember what we've learned about this letter. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church, believers who've been Christians about 5 years, and he's heard that there's some teaching going around that says that their faith in Jesus is somehow not enough, that they need more, they need something else to have a sort of complete spiritual experience. And so Paul's writing to assure them. He's been doing that by giving thanks for them, how well they're doing. He's also been praying for them, that they keep going. But now he turns his attention to the one they believe in, to Christ himself. And it's very noticeable that all the focus in verses 15 to 20 is on him, whereas the first 14 verses, he mentions the Colossians and himself many times. Suddenly, there's no mention of them. They're not in the picture. It's all Christ. It's, I guess, a bit like that moment in a film, you know, the man's talking to a group of people, and then he sees the girl, and the voices fade into the background because he is captivated by her beauty. And that's what we're aiming to do here as we look at this passage. We want to be captivated by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there's really nothing better we could do for the next 20 minutes or so. If you are someone who is just wanting to understand the Christian faith better, or perhaps wanting to reconnect with it in some way, the key thing is to know that the heart of it all is not about what we do, but it's about Christ, about who he is and what he's done. And actually, if you're a Christian, you'll know that we quickly forget that, how quickly we focus on ourselves. Well, this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, to lift our eyes to see Jesus in all his glory. We can see 3 points today about Christ. He is completely supreme. He is the complete reconciler. And he has completely rescued you. So stick with him. So first, he's completely supreme, verses 15 to 18. This week, the world's starting to come to terms with President Trump again. And it is amazing, isn't it, to see the power that comes with his office. All of those executive orders, he can just sign a piece of paper and it happens. Or you see a very different kind of power in North Korea, Kim Jong-un. He's known, isn't he, as the supreme leader. Some people in our world have great power for a time, but their authority is as nothing compared to Christ here. For Paul says he is completely supreme. He is the complete ruler over everything. Just let me take you to his conclusion. Just see verse 18. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. I don't think you can make a bigger claim than that. Supreme over everything. But how can we say such a thing? Well, let's look. Let's start with who he is. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That word for image, it's the word that was used at the time for the portrait of Caesar that was stamped on Roman coins. So if someone wanted to say, you know, what's Caesar like? You could say, well, he's like this. Well, many people would say, well, we can't know what God is like. Can't see God. Well, one answer to that is, well, actually, you could have seen him if you've been in the right place, right time, 2,000 years ago. God has shown us what he's like, and he is exactly like Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we look at Jesus in the pages of the Bible, we are looking at God himself, which means for all of us, if you want to know God better, do you want that? Do you want to know God better? Focus on Jesus, the image of God. But also, verse 15, see, he is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first thing that was created, as we'll see. It's talking about his preeminence. The firstborn in the family was the one who inherited everything. Everything belongs to them. And everything belongs to him. How come? Well, because of this simple truth, he made everything. Just take in verse 16 again. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You can't help but notice how comprehensive that is. All things of every kind in every sphere, including, notice, all other authorities, all things through him and for him. The implications of this are vast, aren't they? Now, as we think about ourselves, we tend to make great use of that little word, my. My life, my things, my money, my plans, my children, my body. We even say, my world. But our understanding of all those things has to sit under this bigger claim, doesn't it? That he made them. So actually, they belong to him. And they're to be used for him, for his glory. Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch pastor who did many things. He rose to become prime minister. But he's most famous for this saying. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And every one of us needs to reckon with that. That actually it's not my life or your life, it's his. He made all things. But that's not all. Verse 17, he's before all things. He's the eternal God. And in him all things hold together. So he not only made everything, he also sustains them moment by moment. Or as someone put it to me once, the only reason you're here now is because he is looking at you and not blinking. Christ made and sustains all things. And therefore, he is the ruler of all things, the ruler over all creation. And verse 18, also the ruler over the church. Now, at first, that might seem to be a much smaller claim. You know, the church seems so, like such a tiny thing and so often looks so feeble. Certainly to the Colossians, their little gathering in a little corner of the Roman Empire must have seemed insignificant. And we might feel the church today is mostly an irrelevance. You know, if Christ rules over all creation, then it's barely worth saying that he rules over the church. Except notice how verse 18 mentions how the church begins. For Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. You see, he's referring to the resurrection. And of course, that changes everything. For when Jesus defeated death, that signaled the beginning of a new creation. And then we remember that actually this world's days are numbered, but God's new creation will last forever. And we become a part of it when we turn to Christ and receive the promise of eternal life. And so although the church may look weak now, it is part of something that is eternal, God's new creation. And the point here is that Jesus is our head. He's supreme over us. He's just as much ruler over the new creation as over the current one. So can I ask, what do you make of Jesus Christ? What's your view of him? This passage has to expand our view, doesn't it? It might both be worth today just reflecting on how would we be different if we really saw Jesus in this way. All things created through him and for him, risen and supreme over God's new creation too. It should change everything. Certainly for the Colossians and maybe for us, it should dismiss any idea that we could ever have or ever need more than Christ. He is completely supreme. And second, he is also the complete reconciler, or peacemaker, if you prefer, verses 19 and 20. So here we're still focusing on Christ, but now Paul is helping us to think about what happened when he came into the world. I wonder, does Christmas seem a long time ago for you? We do move on quickly, don't we? By now in January, there might be one or two reminders about your house. Just suddenly spot a bit of tinsel over there, or there's a candle we didn't put away. We've got a little tiny bit of brandy butter left in our fridge, and that's because it's really good on porridge. But please don't tell my family that. But we very quickly move on after Christmas, don't we? But in verse 19, Paul points us back to the wonder of what happened and what we celebrate. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's talking about the incarnation, God becoming man, that first Christmas. Fullness is a big idea in Colossians. You know, there was this teaching that other things were required if you were to have fullness, a complete experience of the divine. But look at verse 19 again and see how Paul just underlines the point. You can't have more of God than can be found in Jesus, because he was fully God. So again, I'll make that point again. If you want to know God better, focus on Jesus. It's all in him. But here we also learn why God did that. Yes, so that we might know him. But what we see here is that Christ became fully human in order to bring peace. See, I'll read from verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation. Reconciliation, think about it. It's only necessary when a relationship is broken. And indeed, Paul is assuming something that the Bible tells us from its earliest pages, that our world is broken and at odds with its creator. Not many people would question the first part of that. Our world is broken. Just look through history and see our boundless capacity for cruelty and selfishness. But equally, just look at the news. Our world is filled with damage and brokenness. We know it's broken. The thing we disagree on is the cause. But the Bible shows us actually where the problem begins. You know how when a river is polluted, if they find dead wildlife and all kinds of devastation downstream or in the sea, what do you have to do? The experts have to go upstream to find the source, the sort of toxic source of it all. And as the Bible looks out on all the brokenness and damage in our world, what it does is it traces it back to its source and it finds it in us. Our sin, the way that we resist God's rule, the way that we live in his world and we say, no, it's mine, my life, I'll live my way. That's sin. And the Bible says that the pollution of sin spreads everywhere. And we see the damage in, well, yes, wars and terrorism, but also in marital conflict and playground bullying. And what's more, that the whole creation is actually affected, so that our environment is also hostile and damaged. We live in a broken world at odds with its creator God. But here's the point. In the person of Christ, God, our creator, has taken the initiative to put things right. He's come to reconcile all things to himself, to make peace. I think two things to notice about this peace. First, the scale of it. All things, it says. You know, we laugh at Donald Trump when he says he's going to end all wars. What is he thinking? You know, we struggle to imagine peace, even just in the Middle East, let alone anywhere else. But Paul says Christ came to reconcile all things, whether things in heaven or on earth. Now, he is not saying that everyone will ultimately be saved, whether or not they turn to Jesus. Many passages make that clear. But this is saying God's salvation project is bigger than just us. It's saying that one day God will put all things right. All the pollution out there will be cleared up as he restores and renews the whole broken cosmos, a new heavens and new earth. Just see the scale of this peace. But then second, see the price of it. For he made, at the end of verse 20, peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I think given the kind of magnificence of the passage so far, we're supposed to feel the shock of coming down on those words. That when our supreme ruler and creator and sustainer becomes a human to bring peace to the whole creation, how is it achieved? Through him submitting to a violent and shameful death. But doesn't this also show us the wonder of it? The wonder of the cross, that should be the means by which a broken world can be reconciled to its creator. Christ is the complete ruler. He's also the complete reconciler. The one who came to bring peace with himself. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ in this way before? I wonder if you can remember a time when you stopped to soak up a stunning view. Maybe you can picture one in your mind now. Maybe from a mountaintop view. Maybe looking out, seeing a sunset over the ocean. Maybe it's the end of a holiday. And then what do you have to do? Sadly, you have to walk away and return to ordinary life. You know, you enjoyed the view, but actually it doesn't make any difference on Monday morning. Well, wonderfully, Paul shows us that that is not true when it comes to this stunning view of Christ. Because now, having looked at him, he turns back to the Colossians and tells them that who Jesus is and all he's done has changed everything for them. And that is true for us as well. So final point, he has completely reconciled you to God, so stick with him. He has completely reconciled you to God, so stick with him. In a number of places, the Bible describes the change that God brings about in the Christian as kind of once you were like this, but now this. And this is a great example of that. See verse 21, It describes the Colossians' former situation. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So on the one hand, they were alienated, that is, they were cut off, they were separated from him. And the Bible says, naturally, we are. This is a shock to us, isn't it? We like to think that we could sort of casually wander into God's presence. But actually, ever since the first people were cast out of the Garden of Eden and the way back was guarded by a flaming sword, people have been cut off from God. Even the Old Testament temple, the place where God said they could meet with him, it was sort of designed in a way that declared that people couldn't come near to him. And what's more, not only are we cut off from him, we really don't want to come to him. As well as being alienated, Paul says they were enemies in their minds because of their evil behavior. It's very interesting he should put it like that, isn't it? Enemies because of their evil behavior. Actually, the reason that we reject God is not because we don't believe. Deep down, it's because we don't want him to be God over us. I'll never forget chatting to a man years ago who heard I worked for a church, and he told me straight away, he said, "Oh, I'm an atheist." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting," and wanted to find out a bit more about why that was. But he sort of got more and more agitated to the point where eventually he said, "Look, I've never had any time for God because I want to live my life how I want." I thought, that's revealing, isn't it? Ultimately, it's because we don't want him to be God over us. But that's all of us, naturally, alienated from God, hostile towards God. And what a terrible combination. It would leave us with no hope, except, verse 22, God has taken the initiative, but now he has reconciled you. Isn't that amazing? The God who we have offended, he has made the first move to reconcile us to himself. And how? Again, see the cost. By Christ's physical body through death. Only through the Son of God going to the cross could he pay the price for our sin. He paid it so we don't have to. And see the result. It is so that we might be presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. And those great words in verse 22. As I heard one person comment on that verse this week, wonderful, wonderful. What a transformation. You know, we love those programs, don't we? The sort of house makeover, garden makeover type things. You know, so look at the beginning, the house, it's chaotic, or the garden's overgrown and terrible. And then the people go in, they do their work. And it's that brilliant moment at the end. We get the great reveal. They flash back to the beginnings, how it was. And now look, see the transformation. Well, the transformation for us here, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Through Christ, formerly alienated, enemies of God, now holy in his sight, like belonging to him, without blemish, free from accusation. I mean, these verses should make our hearts sing, shouldn't they? And if we ever worry of what God thinks of us, or we think he might disapprove of us, or we fear he might reject us, I mean, verse 22, it's just medicine for the soul, isn't it? Full of gospel hope and joy. This is how God sees us and treats us. If you worry, oh, I'm not like this. No, this is how God sees us in Christ. In particular, this is what his verdict will be on us on the last day. But we know that verdict now. He is truly the complete saviour. He's the complete, the supreme ruler who has completely reconciled us to himself. It is wonderfully comforting, isn't it? But you might say, hang on, it is followed by the word if in verse 23. You might have noticed that. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And you might think, oh, all my feelings of hope and confidence have just kind of evaporated at those words, because it sounds like I might blow it after all. I want to say that is not what Paul is saying here. all he's saying is, he's saying, Jesus has completely saved you if you turn to him. So stick with him. That's all he's saying. There's a very good book on Colossians by Mark Mennell. Mark spent several years living in Uganda. And while he was there, he was very amused by an advert he kept seeing for an airline, which proudly declared, "We take you all the way." As though there might have been some doubt about that, you know. And maybe other airlines sort of push you out the door about halfway over, you know. "We take you all the way." Well, when it comes to Jesus and his saving, reconciling work, he truly takes us all the way. He takes us from being enemies of God to being those whom God will welcome on the last day as his holy people who belong to him without blemish, sins paid for in full, free from accusation. He is truly the complete saviour of all who turn to him. He will take us all the way to be with him forever. So the point here is here. Stick with him. Stick with him. Don't turn anywhere else or trust in anyone else to get you right with God. I mean, that would be as ridiculous as being on a flight on that airline and then going to the pilot sort of halfway over and saying, "I think I'm okay now, I'll take it from here." Ridiculous to do that. No. Don't turn away from Jesus, your supreme ruler and reconciler, peacemaker, who brings you to God. Stick with him. He is magnificent. Let's hold on to our hope we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, the things you tell us in this passage, they are overwhelming to us. But we see that there is great wonder here. So I do pray, Lord, by your Spirit, please help us to hold on to these precious truths. So we pray that we truly would see Jesus as he is, that we would prize him as we should, that we would trust him for all he is and all he's done. And so we pray that you would just continue to exalt him in our hearts and minds. We would find our hope in him day by day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.